I'm just kidding. Illegal dependency on the prophetic ministry. If you're prophesying, or if the prophecy you receive makes you dependent, and you need to keep running back to the prophetic person, or they got to run back to you, and you don't create the Colossians 2:19 holding on to the head, that is a pitfall. We don't want people loyal to you, and you're not supposed to be loyal to so-and-so first. I mean, there is loyalty in the body of Christ, don't get me wrong, but our loyalty is first to Jesus Christ. If the prophetic word doesn't create loyalty and affection and confidence in Jesus, it is, as Bob Jones, the Lord told him once, I don't want you creating cripples. He says, I don't want you making people dependent on you. That is not the gospel. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Contrasting the prophetic office with simple prophecy. That word simple prophecy is just a word that we just use. I heard it somewhere years ago, and I just liked it. I don't know if that's the best word. It really doesn't matter. Use any word you want. The point is this. A, the boundaries of simple prophecy is just inspiration is what it is. It's the Lord inspiring your spirit, and you edify, you exhort, or comfort. Most of, or almost 99%, I guess there could be an occasional thing, but the prophetic songs that we have that you've been hearing some of them this week, just singing the prophetic songs of the Lord. And I believe the Lord's going to release the prophetic song across the whole world. I mean, that's happening everywhere. Or instead of having some old, you know, raspy voice guy like me saying it, you got some, you know, pretty voice singing it, you know. And it's just nicer. It's more fun, you know. And I don't think it's any necessarily more one way or the other. It's just there's something about music inspired by the spirit of prophecy just wonderful. And that doesn't do away with the spoken prophecy like that, but the more that the singers, as Bob Jones calls them, the songbirds, and he says, yeah, I saw them old songbirds, let them chirp, he said, let them chirp. And that's how he saw it in about 1984, and he said, the Lord's going to anoint the songbirds first. When the songbirds get anointed, he says, then the rest of the anointing's coming after that. He's going to refresh the body first by the songbirds. And he also calls them the minstrels. That's his terminology. But as a rule, what you're hearing them do, and it's beautiful and it's serious. You know, it's chirping sounds like it's, you know, something insignificant. It's wonderful. You've heard some of them this week, just like, ah, Lord, this is wonderful. And I just encourage you, pastors, to be open and to encourage that. And it's really nothing different than what happens after when people say, you know, the Lord says this, just sing it on the microphone. So there's nothing really different about it. You just sing it instead of say it, and the music keeps going instead of the music stopping. Really, that's the only mechanic that's different, and it's so beautiful when that happens. Isn't that right? Haven't you heard that, just a couple of them this week? It's just wonderful. But most of it, it's inspiration. It's this, the Lord is the boundaries. It's 1 Corinthians 14:3. This is the realm I believe everybody can prophesy in this realm. Everyone, I believe, can prophesy by speaking under the inspiration, exhortation, and comfort. I believe anybody can say, whether they're singing it or saying it, whether they're telling the whole church or whether they're telling somebody at lunch after church or in a kinship group, they can say under the inspiration, the Lord loves you and He told me He's for you. That edifies. That's important. Don't despise that. That's really important. Just in the daily feeding. I mean, that's part of the daily diet of a believer. I don't necessarily mean you hear one every day, but I mean, it's just part of the routine diet to have prophecy of that level. I call it simple prophecy. Sometimes I call it inspirational prophecy. It means the boundaries on it. It's just an inspiration that makes you go, oh, God, thank you. I love you too. You know, that's basically what it does to you. Oh, you are going to visit. That's wonderful. Oh, you are holy. Oh, that's wonderful to hear it. It edifies your spirit. There's a whole different realm of the prophetic anointing. It's what, you know, the ideal is the prophetic office. It's more than just inspiration for a while to edify their spirit for the day or two or for a week, but it has authority in it. I don't mean authority meaning, you know, boy, he really said that with authority. You know, I don't mean anointing authority in that sense. I mean authority meaning what I've come with, three boundary lines of the prophetic authority, which is more than just prophetic inspiration, is they have the authority in the structure to bring correction, to bring new direction, or to establish doctrines that are new to a particular church. meaning you go to another group and they don't believe in signs and wonders. And if you teach signs and wonders, it takes authority. Somebody in authority ought to be introducing in a church setting new doctrines or new directions or correction. Very important point right here. Very important point. Because everybody can move in the first kind of prophecy. You have to have authority in a local church, specifically in that church, to bring prophetic correction to that church. I believe, this is my opinion, and John, in this setting, and you in your own settings have to determine it, but I'm convinced it's the Lord's order. If you had a corrective prophecy for this congregation, let's just say it's Sunday morning, and one of you had, you know, we're off base, we're going this or that, you got a corrective prophecy, which you really might get one, it would be out of order for you to go on the microphone and give it. You need to stay in the boundaries of edification, exhortation, and comfort. When you get into correction, direction, and establishing a new emphasis or a new truth, you need to have authority, and the leadership here would have that authority to do that. So what you do is you go to them. And you may go to, you may not get a hold of John, you go to Jack Deere, or you go to Todd Hunter, or one of the pastors, to Glenn and some of the others, and say, listen, here's what the Lord told me. The Lord told me, I saw an open vision that we're off base on some things. That's appropriate for you to get it, but it's not appropriate for you to share it publicly. You shouldn't share that with anybody. You take it to those in authority, you give it to them. They should be the ones who share it and determine what exactly it means. It maybe isn't supposed to be shared for 6 months. It might be a warning to the leaders before the people ever know. The leaders may end up asking you to come share it, but that's fine. If I got a corrective word for the Anaheim Vineyard, I would never go and share that corrective word. I would go to the leadership and tell them. John may say, you know, I think on this one occasion you ought to share it. I would say, well, John, you know, I don't have authority here. I'm not a part of the authority structure. Are you sure? He says, if I endorse you, then I would share it. If it's a new direction, I believe it takes authority to share a new direction. It would be out of order for you to stand up and say on the microphone publicly, or I guess because we do ours on the microphone, you might just do it standing up and say it's time for a 7-day fast. That's out of order for you to say it. It's not out of order for you to get that, but you're not the one to announce that to the congregation. That's a new direction that takes authority to do that. You would bring it to the leadership. They would announce it in their timing when it's confirmed. Because one of the things is this. I don't think I have this anywhere in the notes. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says this. Every fact must be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Every fact. Paul Cain's word. Every fact must be confirmed by two or three witnesses. I won't do anything that I have one witness on. I must have it from another source, or directly from the Lord myself. And when I talk about another source, I'm not talking about getting a word and me going to someone saying, what do you think? They go, yeah, I bear witness. That to me isn't the second witness. John Paul's come to me before and says, so-and-so, one of the pastors, is going to have a total new move. He's going to move to the north, our city, because we got a number of congregations around the Kansas City area. And this happened a couple years ago. He said, so-and-so is moving to the north. I said, now, I don't want you, of course, John Paul knows it anyway. He understands how this works. You don't go share that with him. You give it to me. I'm the senior authority in the team right now. I'm going to administrate that piece of information. Thank you. He understands that fully. That's why he came. He understands divine order. I don't do anything with that piece of information. 4 months later, Bob Jones calls me up and said, well, I saw Dave Parker in the north. And said, would you do me a favor and not share that with Dave? He says, okay, I'll do that. So I got two of them. Dave comes up to me and he says, you know, here I am in the south. I just got a burden about the north. I still didn't tell him anything. I said, really? He said, yeah, I just got a stirring. I said before the Lord, I'm going to make him tell me three times. Then about 2 months later, he came up again and said, man, I just got this drawing towards the north. Man, I don't know how I did it. Poker. I said, well, pray about it. See what happens. I turned around and went like, And he came up about another month or two later. This whole thing took about 8 months. I believe it was the Lord's timing. He says, you know, the Lord has told me that. I says, you know, Dave, the Lord told Bob and John Paul. He says, are you kidding? He says, well, that old stinker, Bob Jones, he wouldn't tell me anything when I was with him last month. I told him I had a burden, and I said, good job, Bob, you know. Everything needs to be confirmed. And what I mean by confirmed, I'm talking about, I don't mean confirmed like I have that information. I ask somebody what they think. They go, yeah, I confirm that. I don't mean that. I mean confirmed by a source that has no other information, that has no natural information. Now, that's confirmation. Now, you are not going to get that some kind of high-level thing for every little detail of your life. But when the church needs to go in a new direction, and it's significant, then I've asked the Lord, Lord, we need two confirmations that don't have any communication with each other. I've seen them sometimes, you know, one of them will come up, like Jim Gall, you've seen him here, he come up and said something. I said, did you hear it from so-and-so? He goes, no. And I'll tell one, the other guys will say, give me the word. I go, did you hear Jim said? He goes, well, yeah, I did. I said, you know, I still believe you heard it from the Lord, but I still need another witness that had no natural communication. It's really important. And if the prophetic people lie, that's bad. That's really bad. That's prophetic vulgarity. Establish new doctrines. I mean doctrines that are new to that particular church, like signs and wonders. Some groups don't believe in it. When you go establish them, it takes authority to establish something new. Here's my point. There's a big difference between simple prophecy, what everybody can move in, and the prophetic office, which is the, you know, the ideal that we're believing for. The prophetic office has authority to correct, direct, and there's very few that are prophets. Everybody can prophesy, but very, very few are in the office of a prophet with authority to correct and direct, etc. And so that's a very important distinction. If any of our prophetic people, our prophetic ministries, went to another church and got on a microphone and corrected them, I would be so embarrassed and I would be ashamed before the Lord, because that would be breaking divine order. I've seen guys go into other pulpits, you know, kind of the macho kind of image. They get up and they rail the congregation. They have no authority and they have no right. No, I don't care how prophetic they are. There is a divine order with a prophetic burden. And this, I've talked to several guys, I go, how could you do that? Why do you think you could go to another congregation? You're not the father. You're not a part of the government. You're not a part of the eldership. How could you do that? Well, the Lord told me. Well, so? I believe he told you. But do you know there's divine order in the house of God? Give it to the leadership. Well, they wouldn't say it. Well, then the blood is on their hands then. You give it to the leadership and you leave it with God. The blood is on their hands. The Lord will require it of their hands then. And you are free once you deliver it to the leaders. Roman numeral 4. I'm just going to do a couple more of these. I won't be able to finish this. Roman numeral 4, to your total amazement. My wife has passed out again because she's so shocked I said that. Anyway, Roman numeral 4. Judging the prophetic ministry. A, it should be fruit, not first. Was it a typo? Should be fruit. You judge the prophetic ministry by fruit. Who said that? Jesus did. B, not by methods. You know what the church is doing? They're judging the prophets by their methods and not by their fruit. That's a no-no. I've heard people say the methods aren't biblical. And I would say, case in point, the way you're judging the prophets right now is one of the methods that's not biblical. You're right. You judge prophets by fruit, not by methods. The three things I look for in their life, those three things right there, and do they produce these three things in the lives of their hearers? If they have passion for Jesus and produce it in others that hear them, if they live holy and they motivate it, and if they uphold and honor the written word and they produce loyalty to the written word, then I have given great liberty on their methods. And I believe that some people have methods that because they're in different cultures, the people can't understand them. And you know, some methods are just not wise. But because they're not wise, does it make them that they're against God? I think some guys lack discretion when they use methods out of a context that people don't understand at all. But that's not the same thing as them not being of God. I believe that one of the challenges to the prophetic ministry is that wherever they go in the different settings, they have to interpret the setting that they're in. It's one thing I've encouraged some of our prophetic singers about, that in different settings, all settings aren't the same. There are settings where the worship goes long and it goes short. There are settings where you're here, you're there. There are settings when you're with your friends or with your strangers. There's all different settings for a prophetic ministry. Whether you're prophesying it or singing it or anything, you have to discern your setting before, you know, with some of your methods. But I have come to understand that the methods of receiving revelation that Bob and Paul and some of them get are so totally out of my sphere of understanding. I have no context for understanding it. Someone said, if the method isn't in the book here, it's a wrong method. I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know enough about the Bible to know this. If every single way of every manifestation that happens is recorded in the Bible, it may be true that there's manifestations without number. And that I have a suspicion that what the Lord says is if the fruit is good, the manifestations will vary. And I got one here, the thing in John 3:8, the wind, speaking of the Spirit, will blow. There will be no clear pattern to it. The winds will blow and the trees will bend, all kinds of manifestations. You get people trying to judge whether something's true or false by the manner of the manifestation, you're going to really be in a rock in the hard spot, because Jesus said, judge by fruit. That's what you judge by right there. Two greater works than these, that should be John 14:12. There's going to be tested. So what's that going to look like? I don't know, but there are going to be greater works than we've ever seen. Number three under B. Carnal people, which is us, cannot always, we can sometimes, but we can't always discern the spiritual activity with clarity. Paul told him that in 1 Corinthians 2:15. He says, the people that move in the Spirit, he said, how can the people who don't move in it fully understand what they're doing? Now, I've seen some guys that move in the Spirit use that verse so nobody can judge them. There's a pitfall of pride on the other side. My point of this is this. We don't really know much about the spirit realm. Not really. I believe that God wants us to be learners right now, not adamant, dogmatic judgers right now. We are so infantile in the prophetic ministry. The Lord has spoken to us a number of occasions through all the different ones. He's going to establish the office of the prophet in the 90s. This is not the time for you or anyone to have strong final opinions about methods. Why am I telling you that? Because I had strong opinions about methods. And I found out some of the hard way later on that my opinions were totally wrong, and I almost lost the gift that was entrusted to us. And I say that as a brother with a earnestness of my heart, not as a, I'm not railing at you, but if you want to get rid of your prophetic ministry, then be an expert ahead of time. And the Lord just may do. He may take that person from you, and He may not give you another word for a long, long time. Don't be higher in your estimation than you need to be as a judge in these things. If they produce holiness, passion for Jesus, and they don't violate the written word, because some of the manifestations, I can't find them, but it does not violate the written word at all. I got to give it liberty because I'm such a learner. Lord, You know I love You. Don't deceive us. I'm just in a learning mode right now. And I don't know that He's ever done us wrong on that yet. I can't remember. Roman numeral 5. I'm going to go to 6 and quit. Roman numeral 5. The stature of a prophet. I believe, I use this a lot. The threefold grace of God. I've shared this a few times at different meetings that a number of you have been at. Gifts, fruit, and wisdom. I think there's three parts to the grace of God. There's the gifts, that's power, the revelation. There's the fruit, character. And there's wisdom, understanding of God's corporate ways, the wineskin, just the ways of the Lord. A good verse for that, Psalm 103, verse 7. The ways of the Lord, that's a good one. Here's my point. Before we call anybody the office of a prophet, before we give anybody that title, the office of a prophet, we believe that the titles of apostle and prophet have been used so freely in the church today that their meaning is coming way down. And our goal isn't to change that in the church by any means. I mean, that's not our mission to go change that point. But in our setting, The Lord has given us very clear things about holding off on the terminology, letting the stature grow first, and then giving the terminology some years down the road. So that's something we're real comfortable with. We're not against people who use the terminology at all. I don't have enough energy to be against something like that, because the Lord doesn't care. I mean, He's not mad at someone if they don't use terminology the way we use it. You know, I mean, I've seen people with more energy for silly things, I mean, to attack things like that. Just let the Lord, it's between them and the Lord, let them go. Let them do what the Lord tells them. But He's told us that there's a certain credibility He wants to be in our prophetic midst. He's made it clear to us, let the stature of the prophet grow before you give him the title prophet. We use, almost without exception, the phrase prophetic ministry about most of our guys and not the title prophet. I believe there needs to be a certain stature of giftedness before we would call a man a prophet or a woman a prophetess. There's a certain level of giftedness that we would require, which would be a regular experience of the audible voice of God, future telling, visions and dreams, information with dates about the future. I believe the prophets of the Lord I believe there's different prophets, some just discern birds and stuff, but I mean the true New Testament prophet. I believe guys like Bob and Paul that hear the audible voice regularly. John Paul Jackson sees visions and trances and angels appear in his dreams and speak to him. That happens regularly. Like I told you before, Bob Jones gets 5 or 10 dreams or visions a night for the last 15 years. Maybe an exception of 5 or 6 nights a year, that doesn't happen. Paul Cain, the same thing. He has interaction at that level so often, it's just a part of his life. I think there needs level of giftedness before we give the title away. I don't think it stops there. There needs to be a certain level of maturity of motive and character. There's a certain maturity and motive. It's not enough to have giftedness. They have to have motive and purity as wisdom. I mean, a fruit in their life. They're fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. I don't even think it's enough for them to have a good, pure motives and good revelation. I believe they need to have wisdom of God's purposes. I know some guys that see so clear in the spirit realm, but they don't hardly know what God's even up to in the local church. They don't understand divine order. They don't understand the family. They don't understand human relationships. They aren't a father in their spirit. I believe that the prophets need to be fathers. They need to be those that care about the implication of their decisions and their words. They have to have wisdom. At this point in time, we have several in our midst. We say they have a prophetic ministry, a true prophetic ministry that we really believe in. There's mixture in it. They're growing. It's beyond the rest. And we call Bob Jones a seer. And he just sees. His eyes is the words he used. He just sees all the time. Bob Jones has no government. Bob Jones doesn't make decisions. Bob Jones isn't in the middle of decision-making processes. He calls on the phone, you know. They bring the note in. Bob Jones saw it again. Here it is. We go, hot dog. There it is right there. And it doesn't always work just that way, but sometimes on a number of occasions it's just wonderful. And I would call Bob a seer rather than using technically the word a prophet. The only person that we have given the term prophet to is Paul Cain. Because I've had sufficient interaction with him. I've seen his wisdom. He has a tremendous wisdom that I've never seen him speak publicly of the ways of God and the church and authority and the realms of his. I believe his character, his motive is blameless. I've seen it tested in a number of times. His love of money, he doesn't have an ounce of it. His desire for promise, promotion, I've never seen any of it. It blows my mind. And his revelation, we're considering that it's high enough, you know, to use. Anyway, and that's the only man in our setting of, I don't know, because it'd be, you know, there's a whole company that are merging with dreams and visions and clarity, and they're getting them more and more all the time. But the others we call prophetic ministry, Bob Jones. We add something a little more. We call him a seer, but not a prophet. And we call Paul Cain is the one that we consider a prophet in our midst, that we would accept him in that role. Okay, Roman numeral 6, and we'll close with this one. The difference between the Old and New Testament prophets. I didn't really have time. I was writing this under the of a deadline, and my next notes, I hope to fill it up with scriptures. But difference in Old New Testament. Number one, the Old Testament prophets, they received, as far as I can tell, and I haven't, you know, I don't know everything about it, but I certainly have looked at it more than casually, they received a direct revelation. Meaning, the angel appears in a dream. The Lord speaks to him audibly, an open vision like a movie screen. The New Testament prophets certainly receive it that way, but they have another dimension. They do receive all those things I just described, because I've been talking about them all day. But they have to prophesy in another realm by faith. They have to speak impressions. Never did an old prophet have to speak by impression that I know of. It's a complete different realm. Because there's I heard John say one time, the word faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. And if you don't move in faith, you will never grow in revelation. Whenever you move in faith, there's mixture. It's not always right. You stone all your young prophets that are emerging, young prophetic ministries, because they have mixture. You won't have any in a short amount of time. B. The Old Testament, they were stoned for error, but in the New Testament, they were commanded to judge one another. The New Testament says the prophets should discern and judge one another. The implication was a need for it. The implication being there was human mixture that was capable there. When a prophet spoke, they did it in companies together, and they looked at each other and said, you know, I think you're a little off on that. Here's what the Lord really meant. They were to judge one another. They were to evaluate one another instead of stoning one another if there was any error. The third, the Old Testament, there were a few prophets for the whole earth. A few prophets in Israel, that's it. For the whole world, they went to Syria and Moab and, you know, all the other kings of the nations. That was it. The New Testament, under restoration, there might be several prophets in every city. I mean the true full-scale prophets. I don't mean prophetic ministry where they get dreams and vision. I mean the Paul Cain kind of level. I believe the day is coming, and there's several of those kind of prophets that see even beyond where he is in all the major cities. I don't mean every single village in the earth will have three or four of them, but all the population centers where God's raising the church up, which is the whole earth, you're going to find a number of prophets in each city of that level. You don't need a whole lot of Paul Cain's around to get the needed information to direct the church. And, you know, you got 5 or 10, much the tip of the iceberg of revelation. He hasn't even, what he did the other night, he says, you know, I used to do that before I went on that tour, all the time like that. He says, that's the realm the Lord's ushering me into right now, where it's 10 and 15 pieces of information for everybody is available to me in the realm of the Spirit. He said, that's the realm the whole thing is coming, way beyond that. He goes, that's only the introduction. He goes, giving secrets of the heart is only step one. You know what's coming after secrets of the heart? It's commanding the tree, the root, to die. Commanding fire out of heaven. I believe the things, you know, Jesus said, Mark 11, 23, they'll speak to the mountain and say, move. I think there are going to be creative miracles in nature at the word of the prophets. I believe the signs in the heavens, you know, the stars and the moon, all the things are going to be happening. I believe some of those are going to be related by the command of prophets on the earth. I believe the secrets of the heart is only the minute introduction to the real realm of the prophet. We're only getting a sneak preview of the 90s. There might be several per city. The Old Testament, there are a couple in the whole earth. I mean, there was occasionally a school of prophets with the Elisha and stuff, but normally it was a very, very small number of prophets that had any prominence. D, the Old Testament prophets that we're familiar with had authority and prominence to the national leaders. Most prophets, you know, have authority to the eldership in a city, you know. The whole stature is different. And if you take the New Testament stature of a prophet, which is a lot lower than the Old Testament stature, because of all these reasons, they move by faith, they're judge one another, there's several of them a city instead of a couple in the earth, and they speak to the church leaders instead of the secular leaders, there will be those that speak to the secular leaders. There will be some Samuels. There will be some prophets of the same level as the Old Testament, but the majority of them I don't believe will. And if we make all of our New Testament prophets measure up to that tremendously high standard of the Old Testament, you won't have prophets at the end of the day, because we'll cut them off in their youth. Because the verse I used last time I was here in Proverbs 14:4, you might write this down and because this is an important one. It says this: where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but with much increase comes by the strength of the ox. And here's what it means. This is it's a very simple principle, very important. If you have no oxen, your stable is completely clean, right? There's no mess. But the problem is, if you don't have any oxen, you don't have any increase either. So the point is this: every leadership team has to choose this. If you want increase, you're going to have to take the mess. You know what the church wants? Increase with no risk and no mess. Forget it. They want the honor of the power of the Spirit, but they don't want the humiliation of growing in it. They want risk-free honor, and that God's not into that. He's into Jesus getting honor. And if you're going to stone all your emerging prophetic ministries because they have mixture, because you've got a wrong standard from the Old Testament of what the New Testament is, you will have a clean stable. You really will, but you won't have any increase in the barn at the end of the year. And we have learned the hard way, and why I think that the Lord's helped us to choose it right, we have had more mess than you could imagine, but we've had a lot of increase as well. We've had a lot of true revelation. And I'll take the revelation any day with the mess, the no revelation and no mess. Amen. I don't want to be a non-profit organization. Amen. Let's stand.
Please go to the next tape in this series.